brother.
All right, Brother Mario.
Was that like a slam?
Not at all.
No, I almost felt
not
like, I mean, I just, brother's
it's
a term that we use.
Respect.
That's right, because we're brothers.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. Good. Ruthie survived that, but Mario and I were noticing down front that you looked a little squeamish at the end there. It was like a little bit like you were going to throw up. Did you throw up? Oh, good. Oh, good. Hey, how is everybody this morning? Good. Hey, this is a great day. What an amazing time of worship and communion together. And this really is just a continuation. I want to ask you this morning, just what do you get excited about? Like, what is it that you wake up thinking about? What is it that you go to bed thinking about? What is it through your day that you get excited about? What are the things that you just love? For me, if you know me a little bit, I love the outdoors. And one thing I love is the Seahawks. I know. Thank you. See? Mario down here, he's a Broncos fan, but we won't hold that against him. But no, I'm just kidding. He likes the Seahawks too. I love the outdoors. I love music. Music is such an important part of my life. Art is such an important part of my life. A couple weeks ago, we were in Chicago on vacation, and we had bought tickets to see Hamilton like almost a year ago. And so my daughter had a countdown on her phone, like started like over 300 days, and then it was 200 days and 100 days. And so we were sitting in that theater, and I just had really a great, if you don't know what Hamilton is, it's kind of like the new Phantom of the Opera or the new Les Mis. It's kind of like the new generation of musical. And it was an amazing thing. I love going to see that. I love the art form. Love seeing the actors act, and the music was incredible. I love family. I love being so close to my parents. They just live down the street. Love being so close to many of our siblings, Laura and I's siblings. And I love church. I love the church. There was a time in my life when I was really questioning, should I stay in ministry? We had gone through a difficult season, and I was just really questioning, God, do I really want to do this? Is this really what you want me to do for the rest of my life? Because it'd be a lot easier just to go get a regular job, less stress, more money, all these things. And God said, but didn't I call you? And I responded, I said, yes, you did. Couldn't get out of what God called me to do. I love the local church. Bill Hybels, who's a pastor in Chicago, said that the local church is the hope of America. And guess what? Gateway is the hope of Paulsbow. Gateway is one of the churches in this area that is the hope of Kitsap County. And ultimately, regionally and beyond, Gateway, you are the hope of the world through what Jesus Christ does in you. I love the church. I love the church so much. I've dedicated my life to leading it and being a part of a gospel-centered, disciple-centered community that is reaching their community for Christ. And you don't know this sometimes. We probably don't do a good enough job of celebrating all that's what's happening through Gateway and other Christian churches in this city. I could tell you story after story after story. But know that we are, that the city of Paulsbow, they look to Gateway many times for events through the year. We are intertwined with the city of Paulsbow, and the city of Paulsbow loves what we're doing here. I love the church. I love food. Can you tell? Although I will tell you this, I'm pretty proud. I did a memorial service on Thursday, and I hadn't worn a suit in a couple years, actually. Don't wear a suit very often around here. And Josiah looked at me, and he goes, I think you've lost some weight since you wore that suit last. It was actually pretty big. That's a good thing. But I was asked one time if I've ever run a marathon, and I said, do I look like I've run a marathon? I mean, seriously. You know, Pastor Tom has that 26.2 on his sticker on his car, and then the people that have the 13.1. I have the 0.0 sticker on my car. That's where I am. Anybody with me? Yeah. Although I love being outside and playing sports and stuff, I'm just not a runner. Can't do that. But let me ask you this morning, what's your focus? What's your passion? What drives you? And the obvious answer, because we're sitting in church and you say, well, the obvious answer is Jesus. Guess what? That's right. This whole series is called A Life of Worship. And really what we're going to be talking about is our hearts. We're going to be talking about focusing on Jesus to a point where he's the one that we wake up thinking about. He's the one that we go to bed thinking about. He's the one that every time a situation comes up, we are intertwined with his spirit and we're worshiping him constantly. And we're so in touch with him that he guides our every thought and every move. Worship, you know, and there's so many people in this room. There's a couple hundred people in this room or more. If I were to ask you what the definition of worship is, every single one would have a little different definition. So we're going to look today at the Bible, talking about what true worship is. And we can start, before we get to the Bible, you can look at Webster's and say this. Adore, idolize, esteem, worthy, reverence, homage. And those are all great things to worship. But I want to submit to you this morning and have you start thinking about this. Worship is more than five songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is more than the songs the kids were at youth camp or on Wednesday night or the kids are back behind me. Worship is not just a set-apart time. Worship is a lifestyle. And we have to switch our thinking from a compartmentalized way of thinking like, okay, this is God's time and this is my week. Like, I've heard this attitude, not here at Gateway, because nobody be like this. I've heard it said, well, God better speak, because he's got an hour on Sunday morning, because I'm busy, and I got the rest of my week. If we have that view of worship, then our view is misguided. And our view of who Jesus is and what he does in our lives is misguided, because we've compartmentalized him. We said, well, this is your time. You've got an hour on Sunday morning. Go for it. But I got the rest of my week, so this is all my time. Rick Warren wrote a book about 25 years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life, and the first line says, if anybody remembers this, the first line says, it's not about you, it's about him. See, worship is about him. A lifestyle of worship is about him, and we have to fight our cultural tendency to be focused on self, and we have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. There's an old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Where's the happiest place on earth? Yeah, I know. Someone was honest. Disneyland. Where should be the happiest place on earth? Right here. There are a lot of churches that are filled with disgruntled, angry, sorrowful, burdened, overburdened Christians. And guess what? God gives us the opportunity to lead a life that's the opposite of that. He gives us the opportunity to lead a life of joy, of peace, a life of grace and of mercy. And it's all because we recognize who he is and what he's done in our heart. And we live in that paradigm, in that reality, that it's not just something we do. Yes, worship is, we do sing and we worship and we pray and we read God's word. That is something we do. But more so, it's an act of the heart and it's a condition of the heart. And so we're going to look at the biblical definition of worship. And I believe this, biblically, every decision that we make is an act of worship. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says this, serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. And a lot of you have heard this verse, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Let's really take a look at this verse for a second. Serve the Lord alone. See, our culture says serve yourself. You deserve it. In fact, if you look at advertising, what advertising says is you deserve it. We've got something better and you need it. And God says this, I already did it. It's free, a free gift to you. And it will bring you the greatest joy that you could ever experience at no cost other than saying, I am a follower of Christ and becoming a disciple. What we worship is our choice. Tim Keller says this, you don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. I was with a Bible at a Bible church in Illinois for a time, and the pastor, his name is John Bell, I love him to death, and he would say to me, Jason, we all worship all the time. We worship something, and it usually comes down to two things, self or God. Think about that for a minute. In our culture, and our youth are here today. Our youth join us the first Sunday of every month. They're sitting right over here. Shout out to our youth and our youth pastor, Josiah. They're awesome. If you've never experienced a great youth group, Wednesday night is such a fun time. And seeing these kids grow and seeing these kids being discipled is an amazing thing. Guys, and I speak to the youth, but I speak to everyone. As your culture defines, as you grow and as you start getting more and more independence and as you go off to college and all that, there's going to be a lot of factors that press you for what's important. And a lot of things will say, I'll fulfill you, but there's only one where you'll find true joy. There's only one where you'll find true peace, and that's Jesus. And so Josiah is leading them down this same path of becoming disciples, of becoming true worshipers. There's a great story in the Bible that's best defined, and it's in John, verse 4, 1 through 26. It's a story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, let me set some parameters, and if you've never heard this story, I need to set some context for you so you're not lost. There was a time when the Jews and the Samaritans, which were two people, they were kind of like Seahawks and 49ers fans. They just did not get along. To the point where they wouldn't even speak to each other, to the point where the societies were completely different. Well, Jesus was walking down a road one day, it's about noon, and so he's walking down the road and he finds a well. He sees a woman drawing water from the well, which is unusual at that time because this woman normally you would draw a well in the morning or in the evening, draw water in the morning or the evening because it's so hot during the day in that region. And so for this woman to be there, it was unusual. But even more unusual is that she was a Samaritan. And so Jesus came to her, and she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and she looked at him. Now, you got to put yourself there. You got to have some imagination when you talk about this biblical story. So he walks up to her and says, can I have a drink? Now, just imagine her. She's looking at him like, really? And she said, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would you even be interacting with me? And they have some conversation, and Jesus talks about, can I have a drink? And she says, well, I have nothing to draw water with. And he says, well, the water I offer will bring you eternal life. You will never thirst again. Anyone who drinks from this well will thirst again, but the water I offer you, you will never thirst again. Well, she says, well, I want the water you're offering. And Jesus says to her, well, go get your husband. And she kind of looks a little bit tentative and a little bit apprehensive. And Jesus says, I know that you've had four husbands, and the man that you are living with now is not your husband. Can you imagine what she's thinking? How would you know this? I imagine she has a look of, seriously, what? Like, how do you know this? And Jesus continues on and he says, this water will bring you eternal life. And she says, well, you must be a prophet. Are you the Messiah? I know of the Messiah. The Jews talk about the Messiah. And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing this whole story, but Jesus says, the one you are speaking with is him. I am the Messiah. And this woman rushes off to tell others. But before she rushes off, Jesus says this, the time is coming when those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And that right there is the biblical definition of worship. Those who worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. So let's unpack that a little bit this morning. The foundation of worship is salvation through Jesus Christ. The object of our worship is Jesus, not a church, not a man or denomination. He showed his love for us while we were unbelievers. He went to the cross and died for you and for me, even before we knew him. He paid the price for all sin for all time, and he gave us a gift of eternal life. He went to bridge the gap between God the Father and man. Because of what he has done, we are motivated to love him. We talked about that during communion today. Josiah did a great job of reminding us that just it wasn't an event that happened a couple thousand years ago. It's fresh and it's new every day. And every morning that we wake up, we have an opportunity to be filled with joy. We have an opportunity to be the happiest people on earth. We have an opportunity to not be encumbered by burden. We have the opportunity to make a difference in this world because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through His blood, and through His sacrifice on the cross. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Christ is the Word of God, is our source. Oh, excuse me, that's truth. God got ahead of myself. Because of what He has done, we are motivated to worship Him. We worship Him in spirit. We also worship Him in truth. A worshiper is receptive to God's instruction and can discern basic truth. See, God gives us the ability to understand His Word. Doesn't mean it's easy, and it takes a lifetime of study. I remember my grandfather. He died over 20 years ago, but one of the things I always remember about him is he was always a learner. He was reading constantly. He was always learning from God's Word, and he encouraged me to do the same. He encouraged our whole family. I think that's where I got my love of reading and my love of study of Scripture. He was always learning, and God invites us to learn. And when we spend time in His Word, through His Word and through His Spirit, He reveals His truth to us. And a worshiper worships in truth. Christ lives in us as the Holy Spirit, and His Word applies to us through His Spirit and through His Word, and we worship Him. A worshiper will worship God in spirit. And worshiping God in spirit should reflect the fruits of the Spirit. Worshiping God will change us. It will produce love instead of hatred. Worship will produce joy instead of sorrow, peace instead of anxiety, patience instead of impatience, gentleness instead of cruelty, faith instead of godlessness, meekness instead of arrogance, self-control instead of wildness, and goodness instead of sinfulness. If we have the fruits of the Spirit coming out of us as a response to us being worshipers, then we are worshiping God truly in spirit. True worship takes place on the inside, where the heart and the spirit are intertwined. Worship pleasing to God must be unfeigned, transparent, offered with a humble and a pure heart. But there's one important thing that we have to remember. We cannot worship God without also remembering where we've come from. Remembering a big word called depravity, remembering our sinfulness, remembering what Jesus did on the cross, that is what causes us to worship Him. The scripture in Psalm says, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart." When we learn from His Word, when we're intertwined with His Spirit, it brings joy. My prayer for you during this series, my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for you this week is that you will live a life of joy. You will begin being more of a worshiper. You will begin understanding God's love more. You will begin experiencing God's love more because of your worship. And therefore, you will grow in His love. You'll become discipled in His love. The reason we are focusing on discipleship, the reason we're focusing on worship, the reason we have a focus here at Gateway is to help you become true worshipers and true disciples. Because that's what will change this community. That's what will change your neighbor's heart. That is what will change your workplace. That is what will change this community. There was what they call a revival. I like to call it an awakening sometimes. They call it a revival. I like the word awakening. There was an awakening in Florida in the early 90s in a city called Pensacola. The awakening was so strong through a church that the crime rate lessened. The suicide rate lessened. The divorce rate lessened. The, what's the word I'm looking for? Domestic violence rate lessened. They actually had to lay off part of their police force because they didn't have enough to do. They attributed, and even the city attributed it, to something that was happening at the local church. That can happen here, my friends. That can happen through Gateway. It can happen through other Bible-believing churches. As we understand who Christ is, as we have a clear picture of who Christ is and what He's done for us, and when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, a life that is totally turned over to Him, that brings peace and joy and happiness, that's when this city will be changed for Jesus. You know, we live not too far from a city that is in desperate need of Jesus, and that's Seattle. Just look at what's going on in the news. Humanly, I'm glad I don't live in downtown Seattle or in King County for that matter. That's my humanness. But the heart of God in me says there are people who need Jesus there. There are this tremendous homeless problem, and they need Jesus. There's a tremendous problem in just the whole city government and all that stuff. Guess what they need? They need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the hope of the world. He's the hope through the local church. David understood this importance of truth when he worshiped. He said, "Teach me your way, O God. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear or worship your name." I believe true worship can simply be defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is in the list of our priorities. Like I said, worship is experienced through a lifestyle, not something we just do on a Sunday morning. It's great to listen to KCMS. It's great to read your Bible. It's great to be in a discipleship group. But if those are just things that you do and compartments in your life, then we're missing a point. And that's that Jesus wants to be intertwined with him. I remember hearing this verse when I was in youth group actually growing up. I remember hearing the verse, "Pray without ceasing." And I was like, well, how's that supposed to work? Honestly, I mean, seriously, we hear these things, and I'm 14, 15 years old going, how's that supposed to work? I've got school, I work, I'm doing all this stuff. How am I supposed to just pray without ceasing? What I didn't understand at the time was that was more a condition of the heart. Yes, we're supposed to pray. Yes, we're supposed to get on our knees and call out to God and talk with him through prayer. But it's more than that. Praying without ceasing is being intertwined with his spirit. It's being moment by moment connected with him, communing with him. That's where that word comes from. Communing, being with him on a constant basis. We tend to do this. We're like, okay, I got it. Yeah, I gave you your time on Sunday, but I got the rest of this. And I'm the first to say, I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to control things on my own. I've tried to go it on my own. Even to this day, God is still working out this whole idea of being a true worshiper inside of me. Even as I prepared this message, I was caught on some things. I was challenged on some things by the Word and by God's Spirit in me. But we all have an opportunity every day to grow with that. Let me take a quick moment and say what worship is not. We've talked a lot about what worship is. I want to talk about what worship is not. Worship is not about me. Worship is about him. It's Christology, Jesus. That same pastor of the Bible church, he said, when I would choose a worship set, choose the songs we would sing, and he would say, "Jason, make sure every one of our songs turns people to Jesus. I don't want them turned to me as the pastor. I don't want them turned to themselves. I want them turned to Jesus." It's called Christology. And so we actually choose songs very carefully. Now, there's a time and a place for a song like "I Surrender All." The song we're going to sing in a couple minutes says, "Here's my heart, Lord." It's an offering. It's a sacrifice. It is a prayer. Those are okay, but most of our worship needs to point at Jesus. And so we try to be really careful of that. Worship is not about me. Worship is not about gaining something. Coming to church is not about using church or God as your supernatural filling station. Like you come in and you, like going to the gas station, you come in and put it in the car and get filled up. That's not what it's about. It's not about to gain something. Now, let me say this. As we worship God, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. By doing that, he fills us up. But our purpose and our focus is not to gain something. We're here to worship him. By doing that, he fills us up. We got to get our priorities in the right order. It's about him. So worship is not about gaining something. Worship is not about preference. Now, Gateway has multiple services, and there are other churches that have multiple services. Every one of us has a preference of what we connect with worship-wise. Some of the worship we do here is not necessarily my preference, and I'm the worship guy. I've been in churches from Gregorian chant to no instruments. I used to, a church we were at in Seattle had a Russian church that met, and we would run sound for them. We would take turns. They had no instruments, and we had a room about this size, and they packed about double the amount of people that this room could fit in there. And I tell you what, they would sing, and they would sing these old hymns in Russian, many of the hymns we sing, but they would sing these old songs in Russian. And I remember like being in the sound booth in tears. It was the most amazing worship experience. I couldn't understand a word of it, but it was amazing how the passion which they worshiped. I have been in, you know, services that are very alternative and very eclectic, been in mainline churches, all these things. And every one of those opportunities we can worship. If you have a trouble worshiping, and I'm going to say this is kind of bold, and I hope I don't offend you with this. If you have trouble worshiping because of a preference, then I submit to you that you may have taken your eyes off Jesus. Because we can worship anywhere. We can worship with any music. Yeah, there are things I don't like. But I have to remind myself, can I still worship God even if it's not a style that I like? Absolutely. It's because our focus is on Jesus, not on self. Worship at its core is at the heart. And our hearts are what Jesus invites us to turn to Him. That's what we're going to do in a couple minutes. Here's my heart, Lord. But there's another aspect that we have to look at. And that's, again, our society. We're pretty smart, aren't we? I mean, there's a lot of smart people in this room. There are a lot of smarter people than I am in this room. We can figure a lot of things out. We have scientists that can do amazing things. But do you know what, and they don't talk about this a lot, but do you know what science has actually come to the conclusion? The best experts in science have come to the conclusion that there must be something more than just science. There's got to be something more in this world that's driving this whole thing. We know what that is in the church, don't we? It's Jesus. We're smart, man. We live in a very self-sustaining area. We live in an area where we can do a lot for ourselves and we can figure a lot of things out. We're very analytical, very smart. But there's an element of Jesus and there's an element of God that we have to be okay with and we have to wrestle with in our own mind, and that's the mystery of God. We have to be okay with letting God be God and recognizing we are not. Warren Wiersbe said this. He wrote this in a book called True Worship several years ago, and it resonated with me then, and it really resonates with me now. We have to let the mystery of God be mystery. We have to let Him be God and not try to put Him in the little box. And like I said earlier, we put Him in a little box, tie a neat little bow on Sunday morning, and great, God bless you, have a great week. We've got to resist that and let God be God. There are things that God knows that we don't and will never understand until we are with Him. I had a close friend served on staff who went to be home with Jesus last Saturday. And I recognize that she now sees that fullness. All those questions, all those things where we ask why are being revealed to her right now. I did a memorial on Thursday, like I said earlier, and it was this amazing woman. Heard the stories about her, I'm like, God truly transformed her heart. And her greatest desire was that her family would know Jesus, that her family would know the hope and the joy that she had in Jesus. She now gets that full joy. She now understands. It's hard for us because we want to know. I want to know. When I see something reported on the news, when I see something online, I'm a history buff, I want to know. And sometimes we just have to say, God, you know better than I do. His thoughts are better. His ways are better. His plans are better. His love is more. His grace is greater. His mercy is greater than we ever deserve. His joy is complete. His peace is complete. And that's what He gives us the opportunity to live in every day. We don't have to struggle with hardship. It's going to happen, but we can turn it over to Him. We don't have to struggle with feeling burden. He will lighten that burden. But we have to stop trying to do it on our own. We have to stop trying to take care of everything on our own, and I'm the biggest offender of that. This morning, the big idea is to live a life of worship. Worship team's coming, and we're going to sing this song, Here's My Heart, Lord. You are life, you are love. Speak truth to my heart. So I invite you this morning, as they get ready and as we sing, I invite you this morning to consider where you are at on this paradigm. I guarantee you that each one of us, including myself, can go further. We can grow deeper. We can turn more of our hearts over to God. I can live moment by moment greater. I can live moment by moment with more joy. I can live moment by moment with greater peace. And guess what? When we do that, it's infectious. People, you ever been around someone you just want to be around them? 9 out of 10 times, it's because of what Jesus is doing in their heart. It's because of what Jesus has done and how they live. I want to be around those people. I want to be one of those people. I'm still very much in that process. I can get burdened down by circumstances. I can get burdened down by life. I can get burdened down. But more and more I go, I'm waking up going, Jesus, today is yours. May my words, may my heart, may my motives be focused on you so that I do what you want me to do. And I act as a reflection of who you are and what you've done in my life. I'm praying that more and more as I get up. Pastor Tom talks about his breath prayer. I'm doing the same thing every morning. God, guide my words, guide my heart, guide my thoughts. Be in me. And even during the day sometimes I'll be like, okay, I'm trying to do this on my own. God, I'm sorry. Please guide me in this decision. Please guide me in what I should do here. And when we do that, it brings us joy. So as we sing this song, think about it. Think about how your heart is. Examine your heart. I'll come back and close. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Make this your prayer. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. My heart, Lord, speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made.
Our prayer this morning as we leave. As you go out in your week, my prayer is that today, the worship, the interaction with each other, prayer, the message, it would fill you up, that Jesus would fill you up, that you walk out of here with a smile that isn't contrived, but a smile that is genuine because of what Jesus has done in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure. It's okay. Ask the question. Find out about Jesus. I promise you, as you find out about him, he will reveal himself to you. He will become real to you, and you can have that joy. Maybe you're here today and you want to take that Connect card and you have a question, or you want to say, I want to take the next step, or you've been a Christian for some time and this message has caused you to stand up and say, or in your mind wrestle with, I want to go further. I've been compartmentalizing, but I need to live my whole life for him. I want to take that next step. You can take that card and we'll help you. That's what we're here to do. We'll get you into a discipleship group where you can learn about Jesus. You can learn about his word. You can learn about his love. And you can functionally in life, do that in a group with others. You can't do this alone. You can't go out. You'll never survive. If you're the Lone Ranger type, you will never survive just going out there and doing it on your own. You need to be with other people who think like you and live together and do life together. That's what we're about. One of the reasons we went to Chicago, we have no family there. Lived there for 13 years. We have no family there, but the life group we were in, those are some of our closest friends, and we spent time with those people. That's the reason we went there. Just for that. I mean, yeah, Chicago's a great city and we did all the fun stuff, but we spent there because those are the people that we did life with, and they're still very close to our hearts. That's what discipleship does. So maybe you need to take that card this morning, right? I want that. I want that kind of friends. I want that kind of relationship. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray for you. My prayer is that God will just transform you this week. This whole series is based out of Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2 says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's many mercies, to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're going to focus on next week, is the transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind. My prayer is that you will experience that. You experience part of it today, and that you'll grow this week. And that you'll make a difference, because Gateway and you can make a difference in this community and in your neighborhood and in your workplace. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for my friends. I know that there are many stories of what you have done in this room. And there are stories of amazing things that have happened. And sometimes, Lord, we have a tendency to just not necessarily forget, but we just get comfortable and we get complacent. But when we really consider who you are, and when we really consider what you've done for us, which we did through communion, through worship, through the message, through interaction with each other, by your Spirit, through your word, God, we become passionate worshipers. We become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Passionate where people see us and they want to be around us. They want to be like us. It's not because of me or us. It's because of what you have done in us. We become a reflection of who you are. We become a reflection of your love and your grace and your mercy. And every one of us has that opportunity, Lord Jesus. I pray for this congregation, both the 9, the 10, the Espanol, our children, God, that each one of us would grow closer to you this week. And then next week we'll come back and celebrate, talk more about being a worshiper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you filled out that card this morning, if you're online and pushed that connect button, you can drop those cards off at the information desk. You can leave them in your seat. God bless you. Have a great week being worshipers.